and to share God's word with you. Just give you just a couple of updates, really. Just enjoyed a week in the way, the Living the Passion with Chris and Sally. So that was nice, and we had some really good teaching, and feel quite encouraged from that. The work on the ships has been going well. Lots of woolly hats going out, especially this time of year. And it was just lovely on Friday to spend some time with a group of Filipinos, really, on a bulker ship in Avonmouth. And they've been there a few days, so I got to know some of them. And it was just lovely, because there's two guys in particular that I enjoyed spending some quality time with, and they were so appreciative of what I was doing for them. And each time we kind of concluded our time together, I said, you know, let me just pray for you, and they sort of bow their heads, and I just put my hand on their shoulders and just pray over them and their families. And it was just lovely on the last day that the cook just give me a big bear hug, you know, just to show his appreciation for that time spent with them. Because he said he, you know, like all seafarers, they can get to a place where they feel a bit low in their spirit. And, you know, and I kind of come along and endeavour to encourage them, not only in that kind of the fact that I'm there, giving them the hats and the magazines and stuff like that, talking to them, listening to them, but also reminding them that God loves them, has not forgotten them, and is always there. And I tend to encourage them to pray. You know, if you're not praying already, you know, maybe you'd like to pray, you know, when you're next in your cabin. And I remind them of that prayer by actually praying over them. And, you know, I just remember I'd seen the cook, he's got his handkerchief out, and he's wiping the tears away from his eyes, because God is, it just encouraged him again. Just kind of shown him that he, you know, God is very much there in their lives. And so it was a lovely way to end last week on the Friday, just having that great fellowship. And we, you know, we stay connected by using Facebook and Messenger. And you know, within 15 minutes of leaving the ship, I had a little message come through from him, just thanking me again for time spent with them. So God is good, and it's lovely to see him just touching these lives on the ship. So keep praying for the work, because I'm very conscious that whatever I'm doing, I do not want to try and do it on my own. I want to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and under the, you know, the guidance of the Lord. So keep praying for the work, and I very much appreciate it. Now, because time's moving on, I'm just looking at that lovely banner up there, reminding us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I kind of felt, as I was looking at kindness and the other fruits, really, that I could do with sitting down in the congregation today and, you know, letting somebody else speak to me. You know, it's one of these kind of words where I kind of I really want to spend that time receiving from God. I came across a bit of scripture. It's the next passage over from Galatians chapter 5. So it's in chapter 6 and verse 9, where it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let us not become weary in doing good. And I remember Lindsey Brownie gave the key speech, if you like, keynote speech at Living the Passion. He said, never give up. Never give up. And which I found very encouraging, because, you know, maybe at times we don't literally feel we want to give up, but we can feel very weary. And to live that Christian life, which is pleasing to God, can sometimes be, you know, become a real struggle. We lose steam, you know, and you know, it becomes a real effort. And I just feel today, not only in my life, but for you as well, you know, God is encouraging us not to be weary in doing good, because there will come a time where it will produce a harvest, and maybe we don't see it in this life, but we will see it one day. You know, all those things that we've done unto the Lord will bear fruit. So let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. It's said to be the shortest biography written of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22, the shortest biography, because all of the fruits of the Spirit are found in Christ. You know, it's lovely, isn't it, to think of that. There it is. If you want to know what Jesus is like, look at Galatians 5 in verse 22. There he is. And it's so true. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. That's the ideal life before God. That's how we live our life before God. Patience, kindness, and goodness. The ideal life before other people. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the ideal personal life. And we're going to look at kindness today, which is the ideal life we live before other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, which I'm just going to quickly turn to, just darting around a little bit with the scripture today, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we've been given that exhortation to be kind to one another. And I can see how being kind can be in the same sentence as being compassionate. You know, kind and compassionate. I can see how those two go together. But then I came across and it kind of, this bit in that scripture, and it jumped out at me. It says to be forgiving to each other. Forgiving. Oh, you know, being kind and compassionate. And I can almost like, you know, sort of see yourself, I don't know, helping old lady across the road, putting out the neighbor's bins and stuff like that. You know, these things, you know, are relatively easy. Certainly it's easy to do it to people we like, you know, not so easy with people we don't like. But you know, we can see ourselves being kind and compassionate. Being forgiving to each other is, you know, it's quite a different thing, really. Particularly when somebody has done you wrong or hurt you in some way. But learning to forgive is one of the secrets of having a happy Christian life. And you know, I'm getting on a bit myself now. In fact, it's my birthday this month, but not quite yet. And but I feel like I'm getting on a bit. And when I look back over my life, forgiveness plays a big part, you know, in my life. And, you know, people that I know, people are close to me, whether you are able to forgive when somebody does you wrong, or somebody hurts you in some way, somebody close to you, and it really gets under the skin and has an effect on you. If you are able to forgive, you have probably kind of conquered one of those real challenges in life where, you know, for those who don't learn how to forgive, it binds you up, and it kind of really affects the way you live your life. And so as I looked at being kind to others, I was really shown again that the kind of kindness that God is speaking about comes from heaven, really. It's God inspired. It is, you know, the Holy Spirit puts that within us, those abilities, because if we hadn't received that forgiveness from God in our lives, I don't think we would have the ability to forgive others. You know, God, it's because we've already received this in our lives that we are able to do it to others. So, you know, it's kindness, it's much more than just being nice. You know, this is something that is from God, that He has placed within our lives. Forgiving someone who has intentionally or unintentionally hurt you is to be kind. You know, and it really now is taking it on a whole new level. So it's much more than just putting out the neighbor's bins when they never asked you to do it. You know, it's something that, you know, it's kind of deep in that inner man where God has already revealed His kindness within us. You know, He's brought that His grace and mercy upon our lives. We are saved, we are rescued, even when we don't deserve it. That is God's kindness upon us. We don't deserve it, and yet God has provided that forgiveness for each one of us. All we got to do is receive it. So are the fruits of the Spirit good works? Are they just kind of good things that we do? Well, no. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from upholding the law or doing good works, but it's from the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. That's what it's called, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of good works, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God has given us in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what comes from God. And I was trying not to overthink this really, but when I was thinking of fruit, I thought of real fruit, obviously. And I don't know whether you've gone into your kitchen and sometimes there's a bowl of fruit, or it's in the fridge, and there's some fruit in there, and I pull it out and it's all manky. You know, it's like, oh, you know, to bin it. And I don't want to make a comparison here that the fruit that we have from God can go bad. I don't want to kind of, make it that kind of comparison. But I did feel that, you know, that fruit that is given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit becomes kind of, it kind of shrinks. That's how I've pictured it. It kind of shrinks, and if it doesn't get used, it sort of loses its fruitiness, you know. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit really sort of grows and develops as we use it, you know. And so I felt encouraged again before God to use that fruit of the Spirit in my life that comes from Him. So, it's, you know, it's not from that the good works. You know, me sort of thinking, you know, well, I've got something to give to society. But, you know, it's allowing God to work through me because He's already done these things within my life. So let's have a look for a moment at the fruits of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. Because, you know, there we are. There's the shortest biography of Jesus is right there. And it kind of brought it home to me a long time ago how important these things are in our life, because I was thinking, and I've probably mentioned it here before, about a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, and it's at the baptism of Jesus, and God speaks out audibly for all to hear as Jesus is baptized. He comes up out the water and we hear God declare, "This is my Son, in whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit kind of comes upon, rests upon Jesus. You know, heaven's open, the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon Jesus. And God declares His love for Jesus and that He is well pleased with Him. And what struck me, still kind of strikes me, is God is saying He's well pleased with Jesus. Right at the start of the Lord's ministry. So at that point, we're not aware of Jesus doing anything particularly amazing. He hasn't raised people from the dead. He hasn't given sight to the blind, and fed 5,000 and all these amazing things. But God looks upon Jesus and says, you know, "Here's my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." I'm pleased. What is He pleased about with Him? And I believe he was pleased with Jesus because Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him, and the fruits of the Spirit were evident in his life. I imagine Jesus as a carpenter, he's knocking up a few tables and chairs and stuff like that, you know, and he's living his life very much like you and I, but as he's doing these things, the fruits of the Spirit are just pouring out of his life, you know. He's showing all of those qualities of joy, of kindness, of love, of patience. All these things are coming out of his life. And it really struck me because, particularly for those of us who are Christians, we can tend to feel that God is only really pleased with us when we're doing, if we're up the front preaching, or we were a worship leader, or a kind of evangelist out in the streets like Craig, you know, reaching out. If we're doing these kind of things, then God would be pleased with us. But, you know, what am I doing? You know, I take the kids to school, I go to work, or, you know, I keep the house tidy, you know, throughout the week. I do these, you know, ordinary things. Would God ever be pleased with me just doing these things? Surely I need to do something spectacular for God, for him to be pleased with me. But no, because Scripture makes it quite clear that living the Christian life, you know, allowing the fruits of the Spirit to kind of pour out of your life, to be evident in your life, God will look upon you and say, with you I'm well pleased. Because we're living the Christian life. You know, the Holy Spirit is at work within us. So be encouraged. And the importance of the of walking in the Spirit is shown in Galatians 5 verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. You know, so the Holy Spirit is so important to each one of us. And it was, in Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit was with him, and the fruits of the Spirit were there for God to see. And he said, well, I'm well pleased with him. So, you know, to be encouraged with that, it's so important. These things are important. You know, it's not always those things, you know, like the preaching and the, worship leading, all these obvious things that we do within church. This is what God wants us to develop in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit. So if you've received Christ, I believe you have the fruits of the Spirit. They're there, but have you done what I often do at home? You kind of bung them in the bottom of the fridge, and there they stay. You know, you shelve them in your life. You're not using them, you know, and yet God wants us to develop these fruits within our lives. Let's look at the Jesus again and the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And I've listed a few things where we see kindness at work in the life of Jesus. Because I was trying to think, who can I talk about? I didn't really want to talk too much about myself being kind, because I kind of felt uncomfortable with that. You know, things that maybe I do, but Jesus does it so much better than everybody else. So let's have a look at Jesus. Well, in Matthew 8, 1-4, we see Jesus touching the untouchables. It's that kind of touch of kindness that Jesus had. He comes down from the mountainside, and a leprous man come and knelt before him, and he asked to be made clean, and Jesus touches him, reaches out and touches him, and makes him clean. And with that one touch, Jesus breaks all the laws and boundaries set by society and touches the untouchable. Because you just didn't go anywhere near lepers. You know, they were outcasts and not to be touched. But through that kindness of Jesus, he touches the leper and he makes him clean. And that leper now can touch his family and friends. You know, you can imagine them for the first time in a long time being able to hold his loved ones, and they too could touch him And Jesus made that possible because Jesus touches the untouchable and he made him clean. When we talk about touching, it's not always that popular in certain cultures. In fact, to physically sort of touch people, to be in that that kind of physical contact. I was reading a French psychologist had visited cafes and observed friends interacting for an hour. You know, just how people were engaging with each other. And he said, during this hour, no one touched each other in England. Now, I don't know whether he was a little bit biased being French, but we'll take it as true. Nobody touched each other. You know, in that kind of interaction. In the USA, there were two sort of instances of touching in 1 hour. In France, 110. That's what I mean. Was he, we'll have to trust him on that. In Puerto Rico, there were 180 touches. You know, and it kind of makes you sort of wonder, in our culture, are we sort of, you know, we don't like to touch, you know. It's interesting because you might sort of think, well, what's the relevance in that? You know, physically touching people. There was an article in Psychology Today. It said that touch is able to communicate joy, love, gratitude, and sympathy. So there's something real, something, you know, that's tangible, that, you know, the benefits in actually touching people. Well, we think of examples, maybe like Princess Diana. She was known for touching the untouchables when she shook hands with the lowest caste in India. Really powerful, you know, especially over there, you know, because you just think kind of interact with the lower caste. And here we have a princess shaking hands, holding these hands with the lower caste. And I remember in 1987, she shook hands with a man who had AIDS. Do you remember that? And it challenged the idea that you could catch AIDS just by touching. And when I think of myself, because it got me thinking about all of these things, and on the ships, and when I'm with seafarers, I do have a tendency to put my hand on their shoulders, you know, or just when I'm leaving, I'll just kind of, you know, pat somebody's arm, you know, see you again next time or anything, you know. And when I'm praying, I do tend to kind of, I'm very kind of feely touchy like that. And it's because I want to show them that, you know, there is a bond, that there is an acceptance there. I want that, you know, I want my words to kind of have something physical about it. I haven't really, up to this point, really thought too much about it. But I do tend to kind of grab hold of, you know, these guys and just, you know, just let them know that I'm there, I'm for them, I'm caring for them, and, you know, and it seems to be very much appreciated. So there's the kindness of touch. Jesus touches the untouchable. And I would say, just as I kind of, you know, finish that kind of point, is that I think, you know, it's probably a good idea to keep it within the same sex. You know, just in case somebody thinks, right, they'll be all over you later and you'll blame it on me. You know, I've opened the floodgates, you know, keep it to the same sex, you know. Certainly there's something about, you know, just putting your hand on somebody's arm or their shoulder and just say, hey, I'm here for you. You know, that's a touch of kindness. And Jesus did it so well. Jesus also spent time with the rejected. He showed kindness to the rejected, thinking of the Lord and Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, hired by the Romans to collect the taxes and would add a surcharge to those taxes and then cream off the profit for himself, and hated really by Jewish society, who listed the tax collector amongst the unclean and sinners. They too were outcasts. But Jesus was different. He crossed the barrier, as he does when he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, because Zacchaeus was trying to get a good view of Jesus, and Jesus spotted him. Like he does, he spots us wherever we are. He sees us at our point of need. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And we don't know the full conversation of what Jesus had with Zacchaeus, but what is lovely here is that we don't hear Jesus suddenly taking the opportunity to berate Zacchaeus in front of everyone and sort of tell him where he's going wrong and what he, you know, needs to do to sort himself out and give him a right dressing down, you know, from robbing people of their money and all this kind of stuff. No, he says, I want to come to your house. I want to spend some time with you. And, the people around didn't like this at all. He's gone to be a guest at the house of a sinner. You know, what's he up to? Jesus is interested. He's interested in the person. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house and he spends time with him. And it's lovely, because I don't know exactly everything that was said. It doesn't say in Scripture. But that kind of, that kindness to those who are rejected, you know, say, "Yeah, I want to spend some time with you. You know, let's have some lunch together." It obviously impacted Zacchaeus because it brought him to a place of repentance. You know, touched him, moved him, that kindness. And the Lord's love dealt with the condition of Zacchaeus' heart, and salvation came into the life of Zacchaeus on that day. You know, the Lord touches those who are rejected in society. I like that. You know, I'm an evangelist, but I don't always go after people like I'm, you know, John 3:16 and sort of, you know, I get alongside people. I got on very well with the builders on building sites over most of my working life because I wasn't always ramming the Bible down their throats. Don't get me wrong, if I had an opportunity, I would share some of these things. But I got alongside them and I befriended them. They were my friends. And they knew that. And because they knew that, they kind of opened up. They trusted me. You know, that I like people. You know, I do like people. And I like to get alongside people. And I like to be their friends. And sometimes they're the most unlikely people, because there's something about their lifestyle. One of the guys I used to work with, people on the building site, people used to say, "I don't know how you two work together." Because he was a real rogue. Everybody knew him. He's a bit of a Jack the Lab, and, you know, and he was, what came out of his mouth was like a sewer, really. But just everything about him, you know, but we got on really well together. And it kind of, you know, it caused lots of discussions because people just didn't know, how do we get on? You know, but it was the friendship. It was genuine. I didn't agree with a lot of things that he said or did, but I liked him as a person. There was something about him I liked. And he kind of knew it. He knew it. And I'm sure that, you know, we did have many conversations, but he was more in a place to listen to me because he knew that I wasn't rejecting him. I didn't have my nose up in the air and I was walking around 3 feet above contradiction. You know, I liked him and he knew it. And because of that, I think it provided an opportunity for us to kind of talk about these things. So, you know, the Lord's great example, you know, he showed kindness to those who were rejected in life. And finally, that's picked up a lot of you. I can see that. Finally. Finally, Jesus showed compassion to the suffering, to those who were suffering. We think of that lone woman who suffered for 12 years from continuous bleeding. She came and secretly touched Jesus. She was considered unclean, and she wouldn't have openly spoken about this to anyone, certainly to any man. And, you know, she kind of reached through the crowds and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she did, the power went out of Jesus. And he stopped. Do you remember that? He stopped saying, "Who's touching me? Somebody's touched me." And they're all looking at it and it says, "What are you saying?" That, you know, everybody was pressing in. It was in a crowd. It's like I'm going to go, go to watch Bristol City play football now and again. And when you go in through the turnstiles, it's like a, you know, you just go with the crowd, you know, because it's like a sea of people pushing you. And, you know, I'd be mad if I turned to my friend and said, "Somebody touched me." You know? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. And what did he do? Well, he didn't sort of, you know, say to this woman, "What are you doing? Who, you know, do you mind?" You know, and kind of made her feel terrible, you know, and put her down or anything. Is that noise bugging me? Sorry. Oh, is it? Like thunder going on. He didn't put the woman down. He didn't say, "How dare you?" Or anything like that. What did he say? He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And he used the word daughter, which is a lovely term or title of endearment. And by saying that, he was letting her know and everybody else know, "Hey, it's okay. That was okay what you did there. And your faith has healed you." That compassion to those who suffer. And, you know, I always think of that shortest verse, you know, in the Bible where it said Jesus wept. With Lazarus in the tomb. Now, I'm convinced it's not because Lazarus was dead and in the tomb. It's just Jesus had empathy for all those who were mourning the loss of Lazarus. Because Jesus knew what he was about to do. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why did he cry? He could have said, "Hey, stop your crying. It's all right." You know, he didn't do that at all. He wept because the grief of everybody around move the Lord, which I find absolutely wonderful. Because when you're sat there sometimes, or you're led in bed and you know you're ill, and you wonder whether God really cares, because he's all powerful God, and you know, what does he know about me? You know, I'm struggling, my health is bad. God does know. He really knows how you feel, and to the point. Like say with outside Lazarus' tomb, he wept. It moved him to tears because he knew exactly how people felt. Praise God, he didn't leave it there, and he called Lazarus forth, and which I think again was wonderful, because he didn't say "come forth," because everybody would have come out the graves, wouldn't they? The whole lot. It would have been a multitude of people coming out. You had to keep it specific. Just you, Lazarus, at the moment. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out the tomb, alive and well. God is good. So Jesus showed compassion to the suffering. And these acts of kindness on the unsuspecting, the undeserving, or even the hurting, is an example for all of us to follow. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives. You know, you need to go back to the Lord first, which is what I've begun to do again after reading this. You know, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you in my life. Fill me anew. Pour upon me, because I can't do these things. I can't go forgiving people. People who hurt me get under my skin. You know, it's difficult. It's impossible. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need to be reminded again that you have forgiven me, and I haven't deserved it, Lord. But you forgave me, and I need to be like that as well to other people. And you know what is liberating? I was thinking about that a little while back. There was somebody years ago within church. Funny how it's in church, isn't it? And this person really hurt me, you know. And yet, it doesn't bother me anymore. And I've met this person a number of times. And years ago, whenever I saw this person, my stomach would flip. You know, because it, you know, like that sort of thing. But it doesn't bother me anymore. And I thought, that is the Lord. You know, because God has got through to me. Forgive. I've forgiven you. let me deal with it. That's between me and him, you know, and I've just handed it over to the Lord and it's gone. I'm free of it. And it is wonderfully liberating to be able to forgive. And that's kindness. You know, I'm not holding it against this person. So, let us not become weary in doing good. Let's not become weary. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And my prayer is today that you would seek the Lord out again and ask that the Holy Spirit would pour into your life in a fresh and new way, and that these fruits would develop and grow within you, and you will be able to be that person to people around us, just as Jesus was, reaching out in kindness and love and compassion and forgiveness. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you that you are the perfect example. We thank you that God the Father was pleased with you, and we can see why, because you had all of these qualities in your life, and with scripture is full of evidence of you displaying these fruits, Lord God, and we just thank you for that example. Thank you for reminding us again that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need you, Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful that you are here to change us, to empower us, and that we can become a people that are able to please God. Touch us afresh again today, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.